Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. It is good to be back at the Prayer, Praise, and Worship Center Church, and want to thank God for just your open door. I've been coming here so long now, I kind of know how everything works. When I pull up to the church, I know that they got my cones out for me. I just tap the horn, they come running, move the cones, I pull in. I know I go downstairs first, and then I come upstairs. And when I get to the pulpit, I write down my scripture, I pass it to the pastor, he gives it to somebody to read. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do at Prayer, Praise, and Worship Center. Amen, amen. So I'm not confused. I'm comfortable. I'm right at home. Amen. Matter of fact, they can put my name on the roll probably. I was teasing your pastor because I forgot my checkbook at home. And I went on the website while I was up on the pulpit. That's why I was on my phone. I want y'all to crucify me or nothing. But then I can give right online and give my money right online. I don't have to worry about it and go right from my credit card to the church's checking account. And it kind of works out real well. So I feel real at home here. Amen. So it's good to be. By the way, if you don't know how to do that, you just go online, click on the PayPal link, and you can. And even if you didn't give your offering today, you can do that online right here at church. All right. That is the only reason why you can turn your cell phone. You got your iPad you can link into, and you got that all covered. All right, good. Good. I bring you greetings on behalf of I like this church because it is a fun church. Some churches are just so boring, but y'all a fun church. I bring you greetings on behalf of Chosen 300 here and around the world in Guyana, Jamaica, India, Nigeria, South Africa, Liberia, Ghana, and the United States. And we are now in 8 countries now. There's over 100,000 meals a year going throughout the Philadelphia region. We have locations now in Center City, Philadelphia, West Philadelphia, and Pottstown. And actually, construction has started in West Philadelphia. And so we're looking to be open hopefully in about 6 to 8 months. And we're believing God for the miracle. But the second floor deck is up, and we're kind of ready to rock and waiting for the mechanicals to come in. So just keep praying that God will help us get through this process of the building permits section of Philadelphia. License and inspections is a demon in itself. And so just pray for us as we do that endeavor. We're very excited. Many of you have heard the news that the city tried. Somebody say they tried. They tried to stop us from feeding outdoors in the city of Philadelphia. But we told hell no to Jim Crow and said that we are not going to allow that to happen. And we invoked the federal court. And the judge said, matter of fact, the judge quoted the text in the opinion, in the federal court opinion, the judge quoted the text. And he says, and Jesus, in the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, sat them down in the green grass. He put it in the opinion. He put it in the opinion that we ought to go into the highways and the hedges and compel them. It was in the opinion. That was the opinion of the federal judge. So, it's exciting. And then the city tried to appeal, and then they have now withdrawn their appeal from the Third Circuit Court of Appeals. So we have overcome that. And there is a trial date scheduled for next year, but we don't expect them to go to trial. We are in negotiation stage right now. I'm going to tell them what the negotiation is. We ain't moving. what you want to talk about? You want to help provide more services? You want to provide more resources? We're here to work with you, but we ain't moving. As a matter of fact, I got an email yesterday, and I'm going to preach in a second, but I got an email, and in the email, there was a very nice gentleman. He's very polite about it. He says, I'm politely asking you, I live on the parkway, and would you please consider to stop feeding on the parkway? So I sent him an email back, no. But if you'd like to have an intelligent conversation, I'll be glad to sit and talk with you because, according to your email, you really don't have a clue of what we do. So we're excited about what God has allowed us to do, and we thank God for even the controversy and the storm. When it came, we just started thanking him because we already been through it before. And if he did it before, how many know he can do it again? That's somebody's word for their life right now, that if he did it before, he can do it again. So we're excited. Whenever a storm comes, it's like, all right, God, let's get ready. Let's get ready to rumble. And we're excited about what God's going to do. But the ushers have some brochures. They're going to give those to you. And on the front of the brochure is our United Way number. How many people have United Way at your job? How many people? Good. A lot of folks. Good. I know a wonderful organization that you can designate your gifts to. It's called Chosen 300. That's Chosen 300. And the numbers on the front of the brochure, and if you're not sure which region your employer is part of, it's very important that you indicate the name and address of the ministry, and that would be a big help to us. So I want to thank God for that. Thank God for your pastor, just a wonderful man of God, him and his wife working together in the kingdom of God, and has been a support to our ministry and has been kind to us. I did bring my security team with me today, and I want to let you know that if you jump bad with me, these two guys will take care of you. David and Jonathan, my sons are here. Won't you stand up? Stand up. All right, that's my security team. All right. You know, one's a little tall than the other one, so one can go high, one can go low, take you at the knees and, you know, deal with you. All right. They just celebrated their 9th birthday yesterday. And so a happy birthday to David and Jonathan. And I'm going to tell you why they're so good in church, because they got all these gifts at the party, and we held them back to the day, and they can't open them if they're not good. So I got this covered today. They understand what's going on. And Johnny's like, Daddy, you didn't have to tell all that. All right, let's get to the Word of God. Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark, the 9th chapter. I want to thank God for the reading of the Word by our brother. And where's he at? Where's our brother at? Where'd he go? Oh, there you go. Listen, this is what we're going to do. I asked you what was going to cost you to cover on a monthly basis. What we're going to do is cover 3 months. Okay, we're going to cover, we'll give you $300 to cover the rent and some of the cost of the pizza, so it'll give you a jump start, all right? And so we will help you with that, all right? So, you know, I love new ministry. You know, just to kind of share with you real quickly, our ministry is based on faith. And one of the things is that when we started out with 40 cents, but we depended on people helping us, and we still depend on people helping us. And 10% of everything that we receive in, we sow out. So this is normal for us, because if we bless somebody else's ministry, God will send somebody to bless us. You didn't hear it. Goodness, I could preach another sermon right now. But Joseph, when he was dreaming, before, you know, he could get his dream fulfilled, he had to help out the butler's dream and the baker's dream. And even though it didn't turn out too well for the baker, but, you know, he helped out Potiphar's dream, and then he helped out the prison guard's dream, helped out Pharaoh's dream. And then after he helped up everybody else's dream, then God helped his dream. You know, a lot of you have dreams and aspirations and visions for your life, but until you learn to help somebody else, come on, somebody say amen. If you help somebody else's vision, then God will bring your vision to pass. Let's get to the Word of God. I don't know what we're going to do up here. Mark, the 9th chapter. I'm really trying to get to this text. Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 30. It says, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. Somebody say, kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise on the third day. But they understood not the saying, and were afraid to ask. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But when they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said unto him, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and sat him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever receiveth me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. The word of life. Thanks be unto God. Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Lord, we pray, God, for your strength and your power. God, we ask that you forgive me of my sins. Now consecrate me now for thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. May my soul look up with the steadfast hope and my will be lost in thine. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us all say amen. Amen. Just turn to your neighbor tonight and say, neighbor, will you receive him? I know I said tonight, but just, I know it's the afternoon. I'm used to preaching at night. Just turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, will you receive him? Will you receive him? Come on, put your hands together and bless God for his word. We're going to get ready. All right. Will you receive him? You know, it seems like a very redundant question to ask at church. Will you receive Christ? I mean, because most of us here have either come because we have already received him as our personal Lord and Savior, or we have come because at least there's some interest.
somebody might have dragged you here or made you come or bribed you to come or convinced you to come. But the idea of your coming is that either you have received Christ or there's some interest that has been stimulated somehow that you would come to church. So to kind of ask this question, it is a little weird. Most of us understand the principle of receiving Christ, that receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior. We do it based upon Romans 10 and 9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we say that's your promise. That's the promise that God's given to you. Receive Jesus. Let him in your heart. And that's part of our faith. That's part of our commitment. We understand about receiving God's grace and his mercy and his abundant love, his forgiveness of sins. And most of us took Jesus because we just simply didn't want to go to hell. Good reason. But also we receive Christ because of his love and how he comforts us and walks with us and tells us that that he's our own. We understand why we have a relationship with Jesus. But I am convinced that once you have received Christ, there ought to be some evidence that Christ has come into your life. There ought to be something that happens, a change that occurs that causes you to act differently towards others. In Mark, the 9th chapter, 30 to 31st verse, the text begins with a proclamation of Jesus concerning his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In verse 31, he says, he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise on the third day. Now, this language is kind of a little different than what we're used to. I mean, the idea of Jesus being killed kind of puts him into a place that someone had took life from him. And this idea we struggle with as Christians because of the fact that when we look at John, the 10th chapter and the 18th verse, he uses this language, no man take it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. I mean, it sounds real good because, you know, puts Jesus in the authoritative role that we understand that, you know, he's God and he's the Son of God and he's King of Kings. And I laid down my life and I take, we like that power. That's just the power stuff that, you know, you didn't take it from me. I just kind of cooperated, laid it down for you. You know, and it sounds good. You know, when I was in Port Elizabeth, South Africa in 2008, I had a wonderful experience because we went to go to this church and they were preparing the dinner for us. They prepared dinner beginning in the morning. It starts in the morning with the process, and the process begins where they take a live lamb. And they take the lamb and they put a rope around his neck and take him over to the place where they are going to slaughter him. And then they take this big machete knife and slice his throat. But the amazing thing is not about the process of them doing it, is but how the lamb acts. And if you ever see a lamb slain, the lamb just comes up there with his neck out and on full cooperation, does not move, does not squirmer, and he just literally lays his life down cooperatively. And I was amazed by, and I tell you one thing, that was the best lamb I ever tasted. I'm going to tell you that right now. But, and this is the imagery that we have of Christ, how he cooperatively laid his life down for us. And so we're challenged with this idea when Mark says that, you know, he quotes the words of Jesus that the Son of Man shall be killed. I mean, we struggle with this process, but this idea is put to us because of the fact of the suffering that Christ had to go through us. He did it voluntarily, but you have to understand you are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Bible says, blessed is he. That means happy. That means you ought to feel good about it when some persecution comes. Like when the city of Philadelphia came against me, I said, come on, let's bring it on. Bring it on. Because blessed is he that is persecuted for doing God's will. When you're doing right, I'm not talking about that stuff you're going through because you didn't went around the corner and did something you weren't supposed to do. I'm not talking about because you had a child out of wedlock because of the fact that you opened up your legs. I'm sorry. Whoops, I didn't mean to say that here. But I'm not talking about the things that you are going through called the ramifications of life. Let me help you, young people. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say it like that, but let me help you, young people. The best birth control you can have is keep your zipper up and your legs closed. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. You wait till you're married. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, I'm getting tired of these testimonies, pastors, where everybody talks about what everything that they did wrong while they were out in the world and they came back and now they want to save and live right. And that's great. I appreciate your testimony. But we need somebody to stand up and testify. I waited till I was married. I didn't sleep around with a bunch of women. My wife is the only woman I know. I'm going to tell you right now, you can do it because I did it. Just keep your zipper up and your legs closed and everything will be all right. I'm sorry, that wasn't in here. It just kind of came out. I apologize. But in the text, as we continue in the text, in verse 33 to 34, the text changes gears to a dispute that the disciples are having among each other about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? You know, if I were to put a tag on this, it would say pushing for position. And a lot of times in our churches, we have people that are just pushing for position. They want to be president. They want to be servant leader. They don't care what department it is as long as they have president in front of their name. It can be the president of the broom closet. It can be president of the cup carrying club. Whatever they want to be, I just want to be president because at the first of the year when we have installation of officers, I want them to call my name and let everybody know that I'm president and I get a key to the closet. We want to be in charge. We want to be in authority. But you have to understand that Jesus is letting them know that if you want to be first in the kingdom, you got to be last. You got to learn how to follow and to serve. If you have received Christ, there are three primary evidences that Christ has really come into your life and has resonated in your heart, and you have been called a disciple. The first evidence is found in the 35th verse. It says, listen, he sat down with the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. Now, if you have the Bible that you own, the Bible that you have, just underline the word servant. Somebody say servant. But let me break this down. The word servant here comes from the Greek word diakonos. And the definition of it is one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, an attendant, or minister. The servant of a king, a deacon of one who by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church cares for the poor, has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. A waiter, one who serves food and drink. Now, if we can break this down real quickly, what this means that as a believer, the evidence that you have received Christ is by serving others. By serving others. You know, a lot of times in our churches, I know y'all don't do this here, but the deacon board gets to the point where they think their job is to serve the pastor. Let me correct you right now. The deacon board and the responsibility of deacons is to serve the people. The pastor just happens to be one of the people. But now the people have a responsibility, including the deacons, including the pastor, to go out and serve. Look what the text says. All. Oh, and a lot of times in our backwards Christianity, we get to the place that we only want to serve the people that look like us, that talk like us, that worship like us. But as believers, if you want to have the evidence that you have received Christ, you got to serve everybody. You got to serve the Hindu. You got to serve the Muslim. You got to serve the Hare Krishna. You got to serve the Jehovah Witness. And you let them know that the reason why I'm serving you is because Jesus Christ died and he was buried and he got up and I invited him into my life. And by me blessing you, it is the evidence that I have received him. Somebody ought to put your hands together and bless his name. I was in Sam's Club yesterday. I was in Sam's Club. And there was a lady in front of me, and I was getting the cake for David and Jonathan. And I put it on the conveyor belt, but I guess I got too close to her order. And she looked at me and gave me the meanest face ever. I said, I'm sorry, but I do got good news for you. I said, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he was buried, and he got up with all power in his hands. And if you receive him in your life, you'll have the gift of everlasting life. Well, she said to me, well, I go to the hall, and I've learned all of that. I said, they didn't teach you how to be nice. That's the problem.
I said, I got a place you can go. It's called the church. Because Jesus died and he was buried. And if you let him in your heart, you can put a smile on your face even when somebody gets too close to your order. Well, this declaration is even clarified in chapter 10 in another dispute over position. When you read chapter 10, we have the story about the sons of Zebedee. And their mother had brought them to Jesus. And we had brought them to Jesus. She said, listen, if you don't mind, can my sons, one be on the left and one be on the right when you go in the kingdom? And Jesus said this, listen, will your sons be able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Look, I can't give you the right and the left because it's not even mine to give. He says, but listen, you will drink the cup because in order for you to receive me, you are going to have to suffer. And the reason why you're suffering is the suffering so that you can serve others. In your process of serving others, you will suffer. There are three evidences. The first evidence is that you have received Christ by being a servant and being a servant of all. The second is that the level of our servitude and receiving Christ is subject to serving others to the point of suffering. I want to repeat that because I know it's a long thing. It says our level of servitude and receiving Christ is subject to serving others to the point of suffering. I want to read it, say it one more time because some of you are writing. Our level of servitude and receiving Christ is subject to serving others to the point of suffering. This example of level of suffering, Jesus brings back to the first part of this text in verse 31. He said, listen, the Son of Man is going to be killed. Somebody say killed. And after he is killed, he will rise up again on the third day. So there's a display here or the example by which how we also are to suffer. When you really read Galatians, the second chapter, the 20th verse, it says that that's the personal pronoun you, everybody say I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the faith, I live by in the flesh through the Son of Man who gave himself for me. Somebody say I. So this is a personal pronoun that is identified with you and I, so that way we can accept the crucifixion of Christ, not just in receiving what he did for us, but we're receiving what we ought to do as we suffer to serve others. In Philippians, the second chapter, verse 5-8, it says, let this mind be in you. Well, what is the mindset? What is the mindset? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of a servant, and he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So if this was the mindset of Christ through his suffering, that we might have benefits called eternal life, the same mindset we ought to have through suffering and serving others. 1 Peter 4:1, it says, for as much then as Christ have suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The same way that Christ suffered for others, that's how we ought to suffer for others. The same way that Christ died for us, we ought to extend our lives out for others. There's a wonderful book that I'm reading right now. It's called Get Uncomfortable. Turn to your neighbor and say, Get Uncomfortable. You know, we have come to a place in Christianity with this idea that once you become saved, you give your life to Jesus Christ, he's going to be these rose petals that magically appear before your feet, and you can just glide along life. Wrong. Okay? Once you have this imagery that once you accepted Christ, there's going to be a bed of rose thorns that are going to become in front of you, and now your life has been called to suffer for his cause. Jesus himself, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. But a lot of times we don't like to identify that it is indeed a yoke. You are giving up the cares of this world in exchange for a yoke to suffer for the cause of Christ. But in his book called Get Uncomfortable by Todd Phillips talks about the idea of having true compassion. You know, how many people have saw somebody in need and you felt sorry for them? Anybody? Now, when you felt sorry for them, you looked at the need and said, baby, I feel sorry for you. I'm going to pray for you. That is empathy. That is not compassion. Compassion, the word itself, means to suffer with. That's compassion. Can I come down your street? You have a neighbor on your block. You know their lights just went out. And their electric is off. You know they need help. And your electric bill is due. You know that if you call the electric company and say, listen, I can only pay half this month, but I'll catch up next month. But can you leave mine on? And by the way, Sister Josie down the street, her electric is off. Can I pay half of her bill so we can get hers on too? That's suffering with. You know, I can't have steak tonight because of the fact that Sister So-and-so down the street doesn't have dinner, so we're going to have chicken instead, and I'm going to buy a chicken for me and a chicken for Sister So-and-so. That's suffering with. You know, I got a whole bunch of clothes in my closet. So-and-so, the men down at Gardensia don't have any suits to go on an interview. I can take half the stuff out of my closet and give it to them because of the fact that I still have half and more than enough that I need. That's suffering with. Somebody ought to say amen. So our suffering, our servitude, our level of servitude is in receiving Christ is subject to serving others to the point of suffering. Our third point is that if you have received Christ, you will receive those who are most vulnerable. If you have received Christ, you will receive those who are most vulnerable. In our text, in the gospel message in Mark 9, 36 and 37, it says, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said, whosoever receive one such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever receive me receiveth not me, but my Father that sent me. And a lot of times we look at this text and see it as a nice Sunday school message. Oh, it's nice to receive the children and looks real good. You get this cute little child and, you know, with hair comb nice and put them on our lap and we receive Christ. Yeah, receive children. It looks cute. But the idea of this text is receiving those who are most vulnerable, who cannot give back to you. When you read Luke, the sixth chapter, verse 38, we love this text. Given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. O men, give on your bosom. Matter of fact, the prosperity pimps and the ripoff preachers have used it to the idea so that they can get an offering for themselves. And it's the idea of the text is about giving to others, and it's about doing it remarkably. Let me help you unpack this real quickly. When you read Luke, the sixth chapter, if you go further up in the chapter, it says, listen, evil people know how to give good gifts from that gift to them. That means you give good to me, I give good to you. You all right with me, brother? I'm all right with you. Back at you, yeah. See, we exchange, it's an exchange of giving. But the remarkable giving that it's talking about in the sixth chapter of Luke is giving to people without expectation that that person can do anything at all for me. I'm going to just bless you because. You know, there was a Motown song a while back that says, I love you just because you are. I know that was talking about a relationship between a man and a woman, but we got to get in a place in our Christianity that we ought to love people just because they are. You walk down the street by me, I'm going to say good morning just because you are. You know, I look strange in Center City, Philadelphia, because I walk through Center City, Philadelphia, and I look at people walking down the street and say, good morning, and how you doing? All right. They'd be like, do you know me? No, but because you are, I just want to bless you. I just want to let you know that it's a good morning and that God woke you up this morning and he loves you and I love you too. How can you love me? You don't even know me because you are. And that's the reason why you ought to give just because. because people are, because they exist. That's why we're in Guyana. That's why we're in Jamaica. That's where we're in Nigeria, India, South America, Liberia, and Ghana, because they are. They might never could do anything for us, but because they are and they exist, we got to bless them. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, and we use this verse all the time. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, the Bible says, "And the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. And he shall separate the sheep from the goats. He shall say to the goats on my left, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, and into the everlasting fire. Because I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was in prison, and you did not come to see about me." It is identified with the personal pronoun you, because he's talking about you. Do me a favor, everybody, get your best good finger, your good finger, the good finger. Get the good finger. Get a good finger. What's wrong with your finger? Get your finger. Get your finger. Now I want you to take that finger and point it at somebody and say, "You." Come on, get mean with him. Come on, say, "You." The Bible is talking about you. It is identified with a personal pronoun you, because God wants to know what you're doing. Not what your church is, not what your pastor is, what you are doing. What are you doing? He used to say to the sheep on my right, "Come to bless my Father, inherit the kingdom from the foundations of the earth," because you did all this stuff. Well, the interesting thing about the text is that the text says that the sheep went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, when did we see you? We didn't even know it was you. It was just the right thing to do. It was the thing that we were supposed to do. Because we received you, we want to receive others." Let me help you unpack this just a little bit more. When I was growing up, I was about 8 years old. I had a wetting problem. Don't laugh now. Sorry. I can hold it now. Men over 40 will understand this. If you're over 40, now I got problems getting it out. You get it later. But when I was 8 years old, I had a wetting problem, and I just couldn't control it. It would just come out, and didn't know why it was coming out, when it came out, and even after it came out, I didn't know it was out. And I was at a birthday party. I was 8 years old, and it went out, and all the kids laughed at me. But my father, my foster father, who I love dearly, who went home to be with the Lord, but my father looked around and saw all the kids laughing at me. And he grabbed his son in the stench of urine, the soaking wet, and he picked me up and sat me on his lap and said, "Leave my son alone." And he wrapped me in his arms. You're going to get it in a second. See, first of all, he understood. You know, my father was an alcoholic. He didn't do everything that everybody thought he should do. But I'm going to tell you right now, he had more compassion than half the folks in the church. But he saw my difficulty. He saw my struggle. He saw my pain. And he had compassion on me. And he picked me up and took my difficulty and made it his difficulty, and he suffered with me. Can I help you suffer? Jesus, who is the Christ, Jesus, who's the Son of God, he who's the one that is the second person of the Godhead, he said, "Listen, I see the difficulty the world is in." And he came down through 40 and two generations, hung on an old rugged cross called Calvary, and he died for you and I, and he wrapped us in his arms and embraced us. So when I read this text, I understand what Christ was talking about. And he took a child in a state of his vulnerability and he wrapped him in his arms. We got to get to the place where we stop criticizing people, where we stop talking about people, wrap them in our arms. You know, we have so many challenges and so much stuff in our churches. We got to look at the homosexual and wrap them in their arms. No, God doesn't love your sin, but he loves you and he died for you. We got to take the whore on the street and wrap them in our arms. got to suffer with. Well, there's one more point, and then I'm going to go. There is victory for your suffering. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, it says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, we have received mercy, and we faint not. Let me put a hold for a second. Come on, put your hands against the sun, get a drink. It says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. Can I steal something from your pastor? I do listen to your sermons. A nanosecond. I do remember that. Faster than a nanosecond. Just for a moment. For a moment. For a moment. Somebody say a moment. But it works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight and glory. Yes, you have to suffer in your servitude. But the weight of glory is far more beyond. You have to grab hold of this morning. You know, our suffering, the suffering that really is intended for us is eclipsed by His glory. Have you ever seen a solar eclipse where the sun is behind the moon and the moon is in front of the sun and you can see the outskirts of the sun, but you don't get the full impact of the sun? You have to understand that His glory eclipses our suffering. That's why Paul identifies that it's a light affliction. It's only for a moment, but it worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. We don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Will you receive Christ? With everyone standing on their feet this morning. Is it okay? With everyone standing on their feet. Jesus Christ died for your sins. And I'm not sure how you received Christ, but I know how the text says we should receive Christ. And what is the example or the evidence that we have received Him? In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in the 9th verse, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That's God's promise to you. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to be saved today, come on down. Today is your day. Come on down right now. Today is your day. You know you need Jesus.